Well, would you like to have your Bibles open? I need you to have your Bibles open this morning. You can't really follow the ministry of God's Word this morning without an open Bible. Romans 15, and we're going to concentrate on the 12th and the 13th verse. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Henneker and I were in our 30th year of being here in Scunthorpe. We came here on the basis of a text in Romans where the Apostle Paul says, it has always been my ambition to preach Christ where he is not yet known, that I might not build on another man's foundation. I'm convinced that still today there are many who do not know Christ. But I find it of the deepest, the most encouraging hope in my own life to find those who still want to learn the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our day. And I am deeply moved by it. I am inspired that people say to me, I want to know. In our day, people want to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is very moving. And for that reason, I am here. And I'm sticking around until the day you want to throw me out. When you say, on your bike, mate, then I'll go. But for now, I'm sticking around because there are those who really want to know the truth of the gospel. And every Christmas, I am inspired. So 30 Christmases. I've been preaching the Christmas series. You might say, well, what more is there to say? And I had a conversation with Liam at 8:30 this morning. I said, there's so much more still to say. It can't be exhausted. Every year I am transfixed by this thought that the God of heaven has come to our world. If you can't be moved by that, what will you be moved by? Be careful that it's not the fairy lights and that you think that this is a fairy story, because it is not. It touches on the greatest things of God's eternal purpose, the Lord Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem. Well, this morning, the theme of the message is that of hope. And I just want to begin, as it were, by way of introduction. And I want to say this, it is impossible, whether you are for the gospel or against it, it is impossible in truth for anyone to really imagine our world as it is today without the name of Jesus and his impact upon it. Let's say you're an atheist. Let's say you hate the gospel this morning. You've no interest in God. You have to admit that our world would not be what it is today without the coming of the person of Jesus Christ. Whatever you make of him, you couldn't be so churlish as to say that this world would be the way it is today without the coming of Christ. But what I want to tell you is that there were many days, there were many weeks, there were many months, there were many centuries before he actually appeared. And our text says in the 12th verse, the root of Jesse will spring up. And when he did spring up, when he came into our world was altered, whether you believe it or like it or not. The world has been altered by Jesus Christ because he did actually come, he did spring up. Now Paul is drawing off all the prediction of the Old Testament. In this portion that I read to you, particularly from the 9th through to the 13th verse, he's calling off the Old Testament law, that part of the Pentateuch. He's calling off the Psalms. He's calling off the prophecies of Isaiah, and so on and so forth. And he's saying predictively, the prophet spoke about this one who would spring up. The root of Jesse will spring up. As it were, he will come from this human family of Jesse. That will be his descent, but he will spring up. He will come. He wasn't in the world one day, and the next day, there he was. And our world has been altered ever since. Now, if you look at the 12th verse, He is the one to arise to rule over the nations. It means this, that little Israel, the Jews, they alone will not be the beneficiaries of God's goodness, but the nations actually will come under the sway and the power of the Christian gospel. He will rule over the nations. I know that some of you have been engaged for a little time now in this question. It seems to bother people still to this day. This is as an aside, I'm just telling you. It bothers people still to this day as to what John 3:16 means, that God so loved the world. I'm surprised that still people still have this problem. If you're reading the whole of the Bible, you'll never have a problem with John 3:16. The idea that he loves every human being on the planet. That is never intended, and nor can it be found throughout the Word of God. It means just what we read here. His interest is in the nations, not little Israel. That's the point of John 3:16. The Messiah arises for the Gentiles, for the nations. That's what John was saying in the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse. He doesn't love little Israel. He loves the world. He reaches out to all of the nations of the world. And then it says, in him the Gentiles will hope. And so this morning, to fix your minds on Christmas, this morning, is to fix your mind on this question of hope. Christmas without hope means that you've never grasped truly what the Christian gospel is. Now, just to prove to you that it's about the Gentiles, though you should not really need me to tell you, because it's right in front of your eyes, I'll prove it to you. Look at the end of verse 9. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. Verse 10. Rejoice you Gentiles with his people. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. Do you notice the emphasis? The emphasis is, as it is written, verse 10, again it says, verse 11, and again, verse 12, and again, and it's all about the Gentiles. God is merciful to the nations. Wonder of wonders, he reaches out. Even though men and women, and there may be some of you like this morning, you reject God, you have no interest in him whatsoever, and yet he still reaches out. He wants the Gentiles to glorify his mercy. And so, his love in Christ couldn't be confined to little Israel, to just a few people, tiny little part of the world. His love is expressed to all the world in the coming of his dear Son. Now, before I come to my subject proper, which is hope, I just ask this question at this point. Aren't you all Gentiles? Aren't you all Gentiles? Or are some of you Jews? A Gentile is someone who is not a Jew. Well, I'm a Gentile, and I'm just so grateful for the mercy of God, and that Christ has come for the Gentiles. Aren't you a Gentile? Can't you say, I'll glorify God for his mercy in Christ Jesus? I'm so glad for Christmas that he sprung up for the Gentiles, of which I am one. Why not for you as a Gentile? Why don't you glorify God for his mercy as a Gentile? Can't you say this morning, I have tasted of his mercy? That Christ was born. He sprung up to give the Gentiles hope. And actually, friends, listen to me now. Isn't there a need in our day for hope? Has there ever been a time when there is a need for hope? when so many people feel that everything is hopeless, that Christ should be born at our Christmas time, as we call it, to give hope. Is there not someone here this morning who needs hope? And if I were just technically expounding the passage, I'd say that everything is subordinate in what we're reading here to the end of verse 13. Everything. It's subordinate to this. The conclusion is that we may overflow with hope, or as the Authorized Version puts it, that we may abound in hope. The whole point is that there may be this overflowing hope. So this morning, just for a little while, give me a chance to point up this truth of hope. Because there are those who have affliction. There are those who suffer. There are those in pain. There are those who are lonely. There are those who are empty. And there is hope. And there is hope for now. And there is hope for all eternity. Just imagine if I might just persuade you like this. You spent all of your life hoping, hoping, hoping for what this world might deliver up to you. And you never once considered putting your hope in God. Well, you'd have been a fool. You'd have tried all these systems that are all empty. Go on being empty. Can't provide you with what you're looking for. And all the while God was stood as it were at your side. And he would say to you, why don't you come to me and put your hope in me? But you would never have known. So this morning, there's bound to be someone here listening who really genuinely knows that they need hope. Well, I'm going to try, through what is written here, to give you that hope. The first thing that you should understand about the hope that comes from the coming of the Messiah is that he must be the object of my hope. He himself must be the object of my hope. Look at verse 13. God is the God of hope. That means that this is where our eyes must rest. This is where my focus must be. Biblical Christianity contains real hope. It's not a dream. It's not a fabrication. It's not an imagination. It's hope in the God who is really there, because he himself is the God of hope. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have been revealed in the seed that did spring up to give us hope in God. But he must be my focus at all times. I ask this morning, is Christ your focus? If he is, you will have hope. Listen carefully. The object which we contemplate, the object which we contemplate must be the sum of all of our hope. And yet at Christmas he is shoved away in some ridiculous corner behind the fairy lights and the turkey and all of the other stuff. And he is no longer our focus. And is it any wonder then that the churches and Christians themselves and many others seem to have no hope and end up being hopeless? Friends, I'm trying to help you. It's not a bit of God on the side. It's not a bit of Jesus as a lucky memento or a charm, a bit of religion to see me through a difficult spot. He must be my object, and he must transcend human contemplation, because he surely is the Son of God with power. He must transcend human contemplation. And then I will have hope. Not religion, not a bit of Jesus or a bit of Christianity. I'll tell you what, the other stuff that doesn't have Jesus as the object, that does not have God as my holy contemplation, is a fairy story. No wonder Christians and churches have no hope. It's just a fairy story. Ridiculous. Who would give themselves to that? But the God who I read of in Scripture, he compels me to hope in him. And when all else is lost, I hope in him. He's interested in me. He's concerned for me. He comes to this world for me. He dies for me. I'm bound to have hope in him. And then when I read that he is a God of love and grace and compassion and mercy and tenderness, why, my hope just abounds yet more and more. And when I read that he is full of patience and generosity, then I have hope. The God who is the object of all of my hope has given me ample reason to hope in him. Have you got ample reason to hope in him? You won't have if you're ignorant of the truth as to his person. If we could just increase knowledge in the things of God, in the churches, boy, we would get somewhere with regard to the hope in the lives of Christians. What do I say to those of you who are lonely? Hope in him. I never said, and I've never implied ever, that anybody should hope in me or this church. I've never done it and I never will do. Are you lonely? Then hope in the Lord. Are you fearful? Hope in the Lord. Are you petrified? Hope in the Lord. Hope in him. Hope in him. Because he is the God of hope. Let me try to argue with you just for one more moment on this matter. Who hopes for what he already has? I'm quoting Scripture. Who hopes for what he already has? The chap who did the lottery yesterday hopes to win the 10 million or whatever it is because he earns 35,000 a year. He hopes for what he does not yet have. That's true. How many of you do not yet have the bounty of God's goodness and his graces and his mercy, and therefore this morning you are not in possession of it? You can hope in him for it, and since he is the one who disseminates such things, go to him with expectation. Somebody says, well, I've got all of my sin. Well, you're in the right company when you go to God, because he's the one you can hope in to take away your sin. Are you a Gentile? Look at the end of verse 9. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Imagine this morning if you went to Christ, you have your sins forgiven. You would be one of those Gentiles who would be singing the praises of his name. So I don't care how deep your needs are. There isn't one of them that Christ can't meet. I don't care how far your fears go. There isn't anything in that fear where the Lord cannot be hoped in. I don't care how distressed you are. Hope in the Lord. I don't care how far gone you think you might be. Hope in the Lord. And you might say, dare I, a sinner like I am, dare I look to the Lord and hope that he would receive me? Yes, 1,000 times, 10,000 times, yes, he will receive you. Hope in him. When you leave here, there's only the hope that this world provides, or there's the hope that God provides. Take your pick. Make your choice. That's fairly simple. In him, the one who springs up, the Gentiles will have hope. And my hope this morning is that that will be what each and every one of us finds. Now, if you look at the 13th verse, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope." Now, you can see in the 13th verse that to some extent, Paul's words appear as if in the form of a prayer. It's as if it's something that he is asking. To Paul, hope is a justifiable experience. Of course it is. And it's a justifiable expectation. It's the foundation of real bliss and real happiness. Now, I was saying last week that one of the things that I think's happened, I've been a student of the history of the Christian church for the 40 years that I've been a Christian. So I think I know a little bit about what's happened in the last 100 years. The real gospel has been sold off. No doubt about it. And in the last 100 years, the church has been selling the message that what God wants for you is he wants you to be happy. No, this is wrong. Take my word for it. This is not the real gospel. The real gospel does not have happiness as its focus. It has God as its focus. And it is in God, who is the God of hope, that I get the joy and I get the happiness. If your focus is to find happiness in the church, in Jesus Christ, and that is your focus, you will most certainly miss it. And I don't doubt that for millions, I mean millions, there are those who have not sought God for himself, but for themselves. If you don't remember anything that I said this morning, you can remember this. The gospel is not about finding myself. The gospel is about finding God. The upside down world of the last 100 years in the churches have ruined the true message of the gospel. All right, I'll put it to you. The wise men at Christmas, who were they trying to find? Themselves or Jesus? Come on, you can say it.
Jesus.
Thank you. Who were the shepherds trying to find? Themselves or Jesus? Oh, and when I go on, I find that the man Simeon was not looking for himself, but for the Lord, the consolation of Israel. Isn't this typical that the Bible has one thing to say, and hundreds and thousands of the churches over the last 100 years have had something else to say? Read your Bibles. Let the Bible be the spokesperson for the church and none other. Are we looking for God, for Christ, or are we looking for ourselves? If we hope in him, we shall find bliss, we shall find true happiness, and we shall find true peace. If I tell you that this joy must have been the joy that the Apostle Peter speaks about, which is joy unspeakable and full of glory. The NIV puts it like this: it is an inexpressible joy. So what joy when you find that you've put your hope in God and he's really truly come to you. He's pardoned you of your sins. He's pronounced you not guilty. He's told you that you're saved. He's given you a new life. It is a joy which is, well, it's inexpressible. It's like nothing else, but you'll only find it in the Lord. Isn't it a joy, inexpressible, to hear his voice say, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you"? Isn't that a wonderful joy? It's inexpressible, joy unspeakable. Isn't it joy unspeakable when he says, "I receive you as my own child, and I take you into my family. I adopt you as my son or daughter"? I pardon you, I forgive you, I have mercy upon you. I love you as my very own. Isn't that joy unspeakable? Such hope produces such joy. And what about peace? Paul speaks about the peace that surpasses all understanding. And probably in our world today, just as always, people are really yearning for peace. Well, hope in the Lord and you'll find his peace. That peace which passes all understanding will be yours. The peace that I am right with God. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who would say, I'm not right with God. Well, you'll never be at peace. Never. And what about when you come to your deathbed? How will you be at peace? Because you're all going to die. How will you be at peace? Hope in God. Joy will result. Peace will come. And it will be yours. This morning, for me, just the thought that God is not against me, but he's for me entirely, is enough to give me peace. That the blood of Jesus Christ has washed me clean from every sin, not from some of it. Because if one of my sins should appear before God, I am undone. But I'm not undone, I'm washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, and therefore I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So only the hope which is in God himself will give me that peace and that joy. And actually, that real hope and that real peace and that real joy which is God-given is the only one that will last. Now the idea, of course, is that it should then overflow, that it should be like a river. Verse 13, you can see it there. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. In other words, bubble over. A river, a spring that just keeps bubbling away. A river that keeps on going. A joy, a peace that is worked by the Holy Spirit because we hoped in God. If this is you, if this is you, I don't say it is, but if this is you, then the 10th verse, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. Glorify God for his mercy. Rejoice. If this is you, rejoice. Glorify God for his mercy. Praise him and extol him, verse 11. You do it. Let a noise come up from your heart, from your mouth, from your tongue. You're a Gentile, for goodness sake. God hasn't restricted himself to the little land of the Jews, but reached out to all the world and made his son spring up so that you would have hope and that you would be someone who would be able to rejoice, full of joy. You know, the Christmas that we're just approaching can be just like all the others. I mean, lost. Just lost. You know, it's Christmas just like all of the others. Would you let Christmas be lost again? Would you have Christmas where Jesus is just parked away in the corner? Would that be your Christmas? I was speaking to the young people as well. You can look at me. You can look at me. Look at me in the eye. I'm not going to hurt you or harm you. Don't let Christmas be lost this year. Just to this world, to the fairy lights and the fairy stories. Don't let it just be lost in the morass of all the stuff that goes with it. Have a nice time. But make sure that Jesus isn't pushed away into the corner where you've got no time for him. Because the whole of what Christmas is really about for those of us who read the Bible must be that he sprung up He came so that we might have hope. So that you might be filled with hope. Not just now. Not just in this life. But for all eternity. Pity if you haven't bothered really listening this morning. All you'll be left to is your hope in this life. Come to the Saviour. Come and place your hope in him. There's every reason for you to do so. And if I only reach one heart this morning, if I only get to one heart, to one mind, I'll be very happy. I mean it. If that's you, you've never put your hope in the Lord, come to him. Put your hope in him right now. For your sins, for everything that's wrong, place your faith in him. And he'll save you by his grace. And you'll know that you've got real hope. Because peace and joy will ensue. And that will then overflow by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christmas is a great time. I love it. Oh, don't hear a bad word about it. As long as the Lord is at the centre of it. Let's do everything as a church. And as Christians, if we are Christians, to make sure that the Lord is at the heart of our Christmas. Wonderful passage. I've never preached on it before. God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Amen.